But anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 12. I've entitled this Godly Ignorance, but I want to emphasize a phrase that is common and is mentioned several times here in this chapter, the place. I want you to notice here as we go through this chapter, the place of worship is established by God. And let me just clarify this. Again, this is given specifically for Israel. And yet I want you to consider that God has a place in mind for us as well. Notice it says here in Deuteronomy 12, verse 1, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations where ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and upon every green tree. Ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Now, I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 16. Ephesians 5 also mentions this, but let's just look at this passage for the sake of time. Ephesians 5 says that none of the things of this world is even to enter into our fellowship as a church. Notice with me Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. All right, so the simple are the ones who are naive to these things. But again, they're seeking to, with their words and their speeches, to deceive the hearts of the simple. Notice, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you, notice this, wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. The word simple there carries the idea of being without mixture of defiling substance. We are to be simple concerning the evil of our world. Now, generally speaking, I believe it's a good idea for us to know what's going on in our world. But to study out and learn about the details of the wickedness of our world, that's not a good idea. Back in Deuteronomy 12, I want you to notice here, first of all, by way of application for us, we are to avoid worldly places in verses 1 and 2. In fact, in verse 2, it says, ye shall utterly destroy all the places. Now, again, this was given to Israel, so I don't believe we have the authority to go and destroy the bar, you know, smash windows and all those kinds of things. That's not the application. But we are to avoid the places that the world uses for sin. That's why I don't believe it's a good idea for a Christian to go to a casino. There is a joke behind that. After one of the hurricanes, I remember, I think it was Katrina. After Hurricane Katrina hit, the C came off the letter or off the sign for one of the casinos in Gulfport, Mississippi. And so, literally, the sign said, a sino. So, anyway, casinos, rock concerts, nightclubs, bars, and so on. I really believe the Bible teaches and emphasizes we are to avoid worldly places. Because he says to Israel, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and upon every green tree. So how is it that we destroy the bars and so on? Hopefully, we see enough people saved that they go out of business. There is a way, scripturally, in the New Testament, that we can actually have an impact on these worldly places. But again, Christians are to avoid these places. So I don't believe it's a good idea to have a beer and a Bible study down at the bars, like evidently they do here in this town occasionally. So you notice here, again, avoiding all the places in which the world uses for sin. In fact, King Josiah took charge of his nation and destroyed even the houses of the Sodomites. The Sodomites are too tolerated in our nation. So I want you to consider here, we're to avoid worldly places. Also notice in verses 3 and 4, we are to avoid worldly worship. It says here in verse 3, ye shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves with fire. Ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. So obviously he's referring to idolatry here, but he says, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. overthrowing their altars and so on. So that means we can smash the Mary statues, right? No, it's personal property. But we can try to win them to Christ so they don't want their Mary statue in front of their house anymore. You know, the Buddha statue and so on. So again, we are to avoid worldly worship. In this passage, it emphasizes altars and pillars, groves and graven images. In the groves, often they would set up their images in areas of a grove, and the occult even does that yet today. But also notice here, they were to destroy the names of them out of that place. They were to not take the names of false gods into their worship. Notice with me, Hosea chapter 2. Find Daniel, and you'll find Hosea. Books we don't really go to very often. Hosea chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. I have a note in this passage of my Bible here, avoid the world's lingo. In this passage, verse 16 and 17, Israel was told not to use a word that was a legitimate word in the culture here. They were to not use a word because of its reference to a false god, and that false god was Baal. Notice that it says in verse 16, it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, or Ishai, meaning my husband, and shalt call me no more Baali. Baali means my master or Lord. So Baali was not a bad word as far as worship, but because of the worship of Baal, God says, I don't want you to use that name for me anymore. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And I have an example here. I've not seen this T-shirt, but I heard about it in relation to a youth group that had, all the youth group, young people had a T-shirt on, and they were at this restaurant, you know, traveling on a bus and so on. So somebody mentioned having seen this, seen their T-shirts. Their T-shirts had a picture, supposedly, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the T-shirt said this, for all you do, this blood's for you. How blasphemous to borrow from a beer commercial to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. To be honest with you, you look through online catalogs or whatever, so-called Christian publishers and all that, T-shirts and all that, that's exactly what you find. I could give you other examples, but that's an example. I don't believe we are to take the world's worship. That's why we don't have the world's music in our church. But I want you to consider in Exodus 32, we're not going to turn back there, but remember Israel tried using the worship of Egypt in their worship of the Lord, making a golden calf and all those things. And literally, they wanted worship that made them feel comfortable. That's exactly what's all about a lot of churches today that change their music and all those things. Now, back in Deuteronomy 12, I want you to notice here, again, this phrase that repeats itself often in this chapter. Right? So we're to avoid worldly places. We're to avoid worldly worship. And I want you to notice here now, the Lord emphasizes the place to which they were to focus their worship. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation. Hang on to that word. We're going to come back to that here in a moment. Unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither, or there, ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there shall ye eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand to, and ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Now, what I think is significant here is the Lord said, take your tithes and so on to the place. So much for online giving, and you never attend your church. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul told the church at Corinth that they were to set aside on the first day of the week, and they were to take it with them to the church. Now, I remember we served in one church. We didn't last there very long because we found out what was really wrong with all the church. That church probably had cancer of the heart probably is the way I would describe it. Well, shortly after I was there for a while, I figured out that the treasurer, which was a woman in the church, was also a teller at the bank. And so people would actually drop off their tithe at the bank instead of going to church to give their tithe. Like I said, we didn't last there very long. I overheard one lady between Sunday school and church saying, "There's only 10 people here today." I'm thinking, I'd already counted. I counted 12. It's like, who aren't you counting? All of a sudden I realized she was not counting my wife and I. And I was the pastor of the church. Well, found out that they didn't want the word of God and so on and so forth. But here's the point. People think, oh, yeah, I get my tithe and I'll get God's blessing. I don't have to attend. That's the danger, one of the dangers with online giving. Notice with me, as far as that word habitation, notice with me Ephesians 2. Again, I like to look for the New Testament application of our Old Testament study. And this was very interesting as I was looking at some cross-references. I thought, oh, perfect. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and following. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. All right, so here Paul's talking about the church, the fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Notice this in verse 22. In whom ye is plural in the King James Bible, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Remember that word habitation. Habitation is used for the meeting place of the Old Testament gathering of worship in the Israelite culture. Now, I want you to consider, Paul is not here talking about the physical building. And let me remind you, this physical building is simply a building that's designated and set aside for us to assemble together. This building is not the church. It's where the church meets. I want you to consider this here. In fact, we'll look at that here in a moment. But notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm getting ahead of myself there with that. But 1 Timothy chapter 3. So it's interesting that the church, believers, again, it's people. It's part of a spiritual building that's meeting within a building that's designated. All right, so let's say someday here in America, we have to go underground. We may not always be able to meet in a particular building. That's what happens in a lot of places around our world. If they want to meet, if they want to assemble, they have to do it secretly, and they have to get messages out to everyone as to where and what time to meet. Notice verse 14, 1 Timothy 3:14, "These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." All right, so if he's talking about behaving ourselves properly in the house of God, we're talking about where the church assembles. Is that correct? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Again, the believers here make up an assembly. We are the church of the living God. We are our local assembly. Now, I want you to consider here, we're talking about a place, and that's where the church, the believers, assemble together. Back in Deuteronomy 12, I want you to notice something else here. There is no such thing in the Israelite culture of sending your children to the tabernacle, later on to the temple, and you stay home. Right? So, you know, have a chariot ministry instead of a bus ministry, you know. There is no such thing in the Israelite culture. The parents were told to take their children to the place that God had designated. Because it says in the end of verse 7, "Rejoice in all that ye put your hands unto, ye and your households." So we're not sending children, you're taking children to the place wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And then he says, "Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day." All right, so he says there's something that needs to change, everybody. "Every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." Why is it that the period of the judges was so wicked? Well, Judges 17 and 21 gives us the clue. Everyone did that which was right, not wrong, but right in their own eyes. I'm going to worship the way I choose, contemporary or conservative. Well, instead of saying contemporary or conservative, why don't we say biblical worship? You know, we get into all these extremes and everything and say, what does the Bible say about my worship? Modern worship is doing what is right in their own eyes. You know, after all, people like, you know, rock music, so why not use rock music to get the crowd in so they hear the gospel? I don't know how many times I've heard of Baptist preachers using that reasoning. Well, we're having trouble getting people to church, so we need to do something to... And so once you start changing the Bible, once you start changing the music and so on, so you can attract the crowd, then you eventually lose the message. But again, everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. Moses tells Israel, stop it. We're not going to do that anymore. We're to not worship as we see best. We're to worship as God says we are to worship. It says in verse 9, for you are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. Hebrews 4 talks about there is a rest, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. We saw in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, talking about our eternal inheritance. So again, we have applications of these for us today. But again, talking about the rest and the inheritance. By the way, the Christian life is not supposed to be casual Christianity, because we've not yet arrived to our place of rest. But notice here in verse 10, when ye go over Jordan... Notice he says in verse 11, all right, so when you go over Jordan, he's talking here about a place in verse 11, which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither ye shall bring all that I command you. And again, tithes and so on. I want you to consider, though, Israel missed the point, though, that God is not limited to a building. Now, we often refer to this as the house of God. In reality, we see in the New Testament, it's you that are the household of God. So in other words, this building is not the place where God's limited to as far as his dwelling. Notice with me Acts chapter 7. Stephen actually got in trouble with this, and that's part of the reason why he was stoned. Because, again, as I mentioned, Israel missed the point. In fact, I think it's in Isaiah that Stephen quotes this, that God emphasizes that he's not limited to a building. Notice here, in fact, let's look a little bit of verse 44. It says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus. The modern Bibles change that to Joshua. I believe there's a reason why Stephen said Jesus. Joshua is the Old Testament equivalent of Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Notice with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, the Canaanites, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. So obviously, that's a reference to the Jerusalem temple. Notice what Stephen said. This is what gets Stephen in trouble here. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. In reality, in many cases, the Jews of Jesus' day worshiped the temple as much or more than God himself. They worshiped the building. In fact, it's interesting, as the disciples were showing Jesus the temple... Master, see what buildings are here! Exclamation point. Just like Baptists, who are more impressed with buildings than we should be, build these big, expensive buildings that the bank provides. But again, Solomon built him a house. All right, so here's this place. But then Stephen says, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet." Again, this is Isaiah, if I remember correctly. Heaven is my throne. And earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? All right, let's see what Jesus said in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'm thankful to have a place set aside thankfully almost paid for and all that. But if a church is still in a storefront, does not mean that God cannot bless. But again, the people are the church, the household of God. I want you to notice here, verse 21. This is his conversation with the woman at the well here. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Right, so she's trying to change the subject here, you know, after Jesus said, you know, you've had five husbands. The one you're with is not your husband. You're living with him. And, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Let's change the subject. Let's get it off the focus off of me. I think you're a prophet. And that's when Jesus says, you know, our fathers, or she says, I should say, our fathers worship in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is, you know, so it's a difference of religions here. Religion, denominationalism. Notice what true worship is. It's not focused just on a place. I mean, again, that's what I'm emphasizing here. Verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Why? Because of the Messiah. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the way I say the Jews miss the point that it's not just the building. So back in Deuteronomy 12, though, he emphasizes, though, there is a place that they were to focus on. But again, the emphasis in Scripture is it's not the place, it's the God of the place. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Verse 12 again, he says, Rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons, your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants. So notice family and fellowship. It's interesting, the New Testament emphasizes fellowship as we gather together. You can't do that through live streaming. You know, there is, you know, I'm sorry, Zoom is not the same as fellowship. First John 1, verses 3 and 4, fellowship with, talking about fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. But again, the emphasis on rejoicing as they would meet at this place to focus upon the Lord. Again, in verse 14, in the place which the Lord shall choose. In one of thy tribes. Of course, we learn later that it's in the tribe of Judah where this is done. And it's interesting also, though, he emphasizes more than once, ye shall not eat the blood. Well, that's Old Testament. No, it was brought to the New Testament in Acts 15. Not that you know, I have any taste for blood, but that's why it's important. If you go out hunting, you hang them up so that the blood drains out. What is that, blood pudding or whatever the... I don't really care for any of that, but again, he emphasizes, Moses emphasizes, Israel is to not eat the blood. So you're not to not kill and immediately eat. And that does not sound very appetizing to me. But there was a debate between the Gentiles and Jews of the first century, and that's what the council in Jerusalem answered. And that's one of the things that was emphasized, the four, that they were to not eat blood. Then drop down to verse 18, but thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place. Again, I'm emphasizing the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And again, as we've seen, the New Testament emphasizes it's the place in relation to the assembled local church. Again, talking then verse 18, rejoicing before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thy hands unto. Philippians 3:1 says, Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. By the way, he was writing that in prison. I struggle with rejoicing in all circumstances. That's something the Lord's still working on. You know, he's still working on me. But begin at verse 19. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite. Judges 17 and 18, we see an example where they, in the period of the judges, they forsook the Levite. And so there was a Levite hired by Micah as a family priest. Why? Because they weren't taking care of the Levites. All of a sudden, they were getting hungry. You know, remember the towns that were designated for the Levites? They no longer were focusing upon the worship that God had established. And so the Levites were neglected. And so they were getting hungry. So they began to hire themselves out. And that's what we see in Judges there then. But Paul emphasized by way of that application in 1 Corinthians 9, as far as ministers even. But notice here, verse 20, obviously, they weren't involved with PETA back then. Thou mayest eat flesh, but I believe PETA means, people eating tasty animals. But again, thou mayest eat flesh. He gave them the liberty to eat flesh in verse 20, as they're in the promised land. So they weren't told that they had to go back to the Garden of Eden diet. Verse 23, only be sure that thou eat not the blood. Notice again the emphasis. For the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. So you notice again, emphasized, they were to not eat the blood. Why? Because this was a picture of what would happen as far as the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. I've been doing a little bit of reading on the Spanish flu was 100 years ago, as they compare coronavirus to that and so on. In reality, it was not the flu that killed people as much as two other practices. First of all, they were ODing on aspirin. Aspirin was a new big thing in the time of the Spanish flu, and so they were giving them doses of aspirin that were causing lung problems and everything else. So there were deaths that were coming because of aspirin overdoses. But here's what I thought was interesting. I did not realize this. In the first and second decades of the last century, they were still practicing bloodletting for flu. We can ask George Washington how well bloodletting works. That's probably what killed him early, because that's how, if you had a fever or whatever, they would drain your blood. And if I remember right, they drained his blood more than once before he died. Bloodletting was still practiced during the Spanish flu of the last century. Very interesting. The Bible emphasized. In fact, I see this from time to time. What's interesting is George Washington had a Bible near him that talked about the life is in the blood. But yet doctors use that as a practice to treat fevers and all those kinds of things. Christ's blood was poured out for an atonement of our soul. Because the emphasis here is that the blood was to be poured out. Again, offering the flesh and the blood and so on. And again, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Verse 28, observe and hear all these words. Finally, I want you to notice here at the end of this chapter, we are to avoid worldly practices. Because you notice here, verse 28, observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever. When thou doest that which is good and right, not in your own eyes, as Moses already emphasized, but doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. And of course, how do we do that? Here's what God says. All right, so this is what's right and good. But again, we're to avoid worldly practices. Verse 29, when the Lord thy God shall cut off, that means to kill the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself. I've mentioned this before, but that's a very interesting study. Take heed. If you do a search of that phrase in the Bible, take heed, you find some very interesting warnings related to that. Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them. After that they be destroyed from before thee, that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how? Notice, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. And of course, the Roman church assimilated the pagan idols into their worship. And that's literally what the Church of Rome did, known as the Catholic Church today. So we're to not learn the ways of the heathen in verse 30. Notice with me Jeremiah chapter 10. This is something Jeremiah emphasized in his prophecy. All right, so we're to not learn how the world does their worship. So why would you want to pattern your worship service after some satanic rock concert? the smoke on the platform and everything. I can't figure that out. Verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 10. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Again, Deuteronomy 12 says, how did they worship? Oh, we'll do the same things. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. You know, the astrology and all those kinds of things. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They're upright as a palm tree, and so on. What's he emphasizing? Don't learn the way of the heathen. So that's why we don't have a so-called Christmas tree in the church house. But again, back in Jeremiah, that's why we also don't have Satan Claus showing up to give out the gifts to the children. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them. There's a lot of people who are snared with the way of the heathen in their worship. Inquire not after their gods. Again, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do. Don't follow the pattern of false religions. That's what he's emphasizing. Notice verse 31. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. Again, this is an obvious reference to the false god Moloch and various gods like that. But literally, Carthage and Phoenicia practiced these things. They literally sacrificed their children to the god Moloch and other false gods, heating up a fire so that the children would fall into that fire. But is that any different than millions of babies being aborted in America? So while we're in shutdown, they're still sacrificing children at Planned Parenthood. That's America. And finally, he says, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. Revelation 22, Proverbs 30, various passages in the Word of God emphasize that. And I want you to consider why he's giving this warning in this context. All right, so he's talking about avoiding the worldly places, avoiding worldly worship, avoiding worldly practices, the world's religions. And as soon as we start tampering with the Word of God, then we don't heed the warnings about doing these things. God says, I want your worship to be distinct. Now, I want you to think about this. I've said this from time to time, and I've said this quite a bit over the years. If our church seeks to be just like every other church, then we have lost our reason for our existence. If we want to be just like all the other churches in our area, we have lost the reason for our existence. I want you to consider there's very few churches that stand upon the inspired, preserved Word of God. Even Baptist churches have changed Bibles. Lord willing, Sunday afternoon we'll get back to our Bible, battle for the Bible study. But I want you to think about this. We're becoming a rare situation now. There's not a lot of churches that stand upon the inspired, preserved Word of God anymore. And so when you start changing Bibles, then all kinds of things start changing in your worship. I really believe there's a reason why he emphasizes that at the end of that chapter, that section of Deuteronomy. Father, I pray that you'd help us to take application to our ministry, our lives. Lord, that we would choose to avoid worldly places, worldly worship, worldly practices. And Lord, that this would be a habitation as this local church assembles together. That it would be a habitation. And Lord, I think of the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation 3. It shows Jesus outside knocking on the door. Jesus was not invited into the church. Oh Lord, may that never be the situation with us. Lord, as we assemble together in this place that's been set aside for us to meet, Lord, it's not the building itself, but it's a spiritual habitation, a holy habitation in which you choose to dwell in our midst. Lord Jesus, may you always be preeminent in this place. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.